For that special, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 again this evening. And that's where we need to learn to trust in the promises of the Word of God. His promises are always true. Amen. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 is we're going to pick up tonight. If you're able, let's stand together. I think it's an incredible blessing that we get to come together and open God's Word together. And sometimes it's a little overwhelming to consider how blessed we are to have this privilege. So I pray that God will bless your heart through His Word tonight. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, as we see the unity and the generosity and charity that those in the church had in these days, I pray that it would convict our hearts. Lord, as they had a heart for you and for others, Lord, give us that heart, give us that spirit tonight and every day that you give us to serve you here. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word, may it accomplish your purposes in convicting our hearts and drawing us to repentance and faith and faithfulness in our lives. Lord, help us just to be real disciples, continuing in your word. Lord, help us to be disciples who are making disciples, Lord, faithfully proclaiming Christ and encouraging others to trust in you, to follow you, to live for you. Lord, help us to strengthen and encourage one another. Please bless our time together in your word tonight. We thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to notice with me tonight the condition of the church in this time. After that great time of praising, of rejoicing, and asking God to give them boldness, remember they did that. They spake the word of God with boldness as they were filled with the Spirit of God. And it goes on to describe the condition of the church at this time. So there's been some persecution, but that persecution didn't divide them. It didn't cause separation. It didn't cause them to scatter. The persecution strengthened them. The persecution brought them together. And that's a reality that you see in the world today. In places like China, where there's tremendous persecution against biblical Christianity, it hasn't caused the churches to weaken. It's caused the churches to strengthen. It hasn't caused the churches, yes, they have to be underground, but they're not afraid, really. They're faithfully preaching the gospel. They're seeing many people come to Christ, and it's amazing how persecution oftentimes strengthens the church rather than weakening the church. And so as they were there, the Bible says in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Now remember, the number of the men is around 5,000 at this time, and the Lord continues to add to the church. And so over 5,000 men now, along with the women and children. So the church has just exploded, and they are all together. Notice their unity. They were of one heart and one soul. Amen. Now, I think it was Tozer that talked about taking a room full of pianos. And you can imagine if you had 100 pianos in a room, and they wouldn't all be the same, tune the same. But you take one tuning fork and you go around and tune each one to that tuning fork, then they all have unity. They're all together. Now, if you tune one to the tuning fork and you tune the next one to that piano and the next one to the other piano and the next one to the other piano, by the time you get to the end, they're going to be discordant. They're not going to be together. And so it's not about you trying to be in one with me and me trying to be one with you. It's about all of us being one with Christ. Amen. We're tuned to Him. Someone described it like the spokes on a wheel. Does everybody know what spokes are on a wheel? Amen. That's the part where you put your baseball card. And Ben's like, no, you don't do that. How many baseball cards have been run by bike spokes? Yeah, so you have the spokes on the wheel, and if you imagine at the center of the wheel, the hub, that's Jesus. And we're all out here somewhere on the spokes, and some of us are farther away from him and some of us are closer to him. But if we all strive to be closer to him, then we can become in unity. One heart, one accord, one soul. And that's the unity that they had. They were focused on him. And their love for Christ caused them to have a love for each other. Their focus on Christ caused them to have a humility. So you notice not only their unity, but their humility. Not only their unity, but also their humility. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now, I don't know if you paid attention to human nature. This starts when we're very, very small, but this is a work of God. I'm talking about, this is a miracle of high degree that nobody in the church said, that's mine. I mean, you can't put three kids in a room and for 5 minutes and not have one of them say, that's mine. And some of us think that we outgrow that when we, you know, leave the tiny tot room, but some of us still haven't outgrown it. I mean, listen, we're talking about in the church, thousands of people. We can't even do this in our own house. Come on, be honest. Even some of you that are empty nesters, it's just you and your wife. You've been together for 100 years, and there's still things that are yours. Come on. That's the truth, isn't it? I mean, we can't even kind of have this kind of humility and concern for others when there's only two of us, much less when there's 100 of us, much less when there's thousands of us. But listen, when this church, when they were together and we find that they were worshiping together in Solomon's porch, that the multitude would come together, they didn't have the attitude that it was mine, this is mine, but they had an attitude of humility that it was, they were together, they had all things common. Amen. Now, a lot of people have taken this statement, they had all things common to the nth degree, but the passage explains to us better exactly what that was. What it means is whatever people had, they were willing to sacrifice it to give to those who were in need. Amen. And so the church at this point in Jerusalem, there were no needy people in the church because the church took care of those who were in need. Amen. They had unity, they had humility, but they also had charity. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And it goes on to say that distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So if you had something, a house or land, people were selling that. They would take the money that they got and bring it to the apostles, and they would literally lay it at their feet. They would give it to the apostles, and the apostles saw to it that distribution was made to everyone as they had need. This is incredible. This is amazing. I want you to look at it. It gives us an example of one man, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. And we're gonna hear a lot more about Barnabas, right? Amen. We're introduced to him now, and the apostles gave him a nickname. Aren't you glad that nicknames are a biblical practice? Amen. All the Palmers say amen. Amen. Now, when it's the Palmers, I usually say they're aliases, not nicknames, but that was a joke. Some of you look deeply offended right now. He was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. They gave him a nickname, which being interpreted was son of consolation. This was a brother who cared about other people. This is a brother who, you've heard the word to console someone, the consolation. It means that he was kind. It means he was compassionate. It means that he cared about other people. It means that he had a charitable spirit. He was a giving person. He was a loving person. And it's evident right here. He was from Cyprus, but he had land, and he sold his land. And he brought the money and gave it to the apostles so that they could give to those who were in need. Now, I just want you to think about the reality of this for a second. How many of us have that kind of heart today? that we got a piece of land that we're just kind of holding on to, but there was a need in the church, so he was willing to take what he had and sell it so that he could help others. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a big deal. Amen. Listen, land has always been valuable. Amen. The Lord hasn't made much more of it. I mean, there's the occasional volcano that gives us another island, but other than that, there's not a whole lot more land coming on. It's always been valuable. It's always been something that appreciates in value. It's always been a very wise investment to have land. And once he sold it, it's gone. But he had a heart for others to the point he was willing to sell it and give it away. That's the heart of the people in the church. And he gives us this great example. So we see the condition of the church. It was full of unity. It was full of charity. It was full of humility. And I want you to go back to verse 33 and notice this. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. The apostles who we're going to find later had really worked hard to stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. And as they continued to be filled with the Spirit of God, they continue with great power to witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. These are eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. These are those who have been with him from the beginning. Many of them had been disciples of John the Baptist, and they started following Jesus. They've been there from the beginning, all around Galilee and Perea and all around Judea and everywhere with the Lord Jesus. They were there. They saw his miracles. They heard his preaching and teaching. They understood the scriptures better because of the time they spent with Jesus. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried, but they saw him risen again. And they saw and they were witnesses of the resurrection, and they preached the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus with great power. They gave witness. And listen, he says great grace was upon them all. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at the apostles. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus, and you just got to kind of think they had something we don't. But Peter will tell us later that we have a more sure word of prophecy because we have the scriptures completed. Amen. We have the living word of God. And I'm going to tell you that we might look at it and say, well, they had it better, they had it easier, but they didn't see it that way. When we have the scriptures completed and we have the Spirit of God, we have all we need and more to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. Amen. And we can have great power from the Spirit of God when we die to ourselves, when we yield to him, when we mortify the members of our flesh, and we're filled with the Spirit of God, and we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, and we're filled with his Spirit. We can give great witness to the resurrection of Jesus. We can give great witness to the power of the risen Savior, and our lives can be great witness because we're not who we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it ought to be that it could be said of us today that with great power gave they witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. It ought to be said of us today that we get to go and we get to declare to people. Man, this afternoon I got to stand. We were giving out the door hangers for VBS, and there were some guys standing outside. Got to talk to them for a little bit, and just in the middle of it, getting to preach Jesus to these guys, it just gives me incredible joy. That you're just standing out. Listen, I'm not in the pulpit. I'm just out in the yard, and I'm preaching Jesus and him crucified. And the hope of the gospel is overwhelming. Amen. And we have that power because of who he is. He died and rose again. There's hope of eternal life, and you don't have to continue in your sin, and there's hope for eternity, but it's not in being a good person. It's because of what Christ did. He said, "It is finished." And he rose again from the grave. He laid down his life and took it up again. And we can do that. We can be witnesses of the resurrected Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Is Jesus alive? Amen. Is Jesus alive? Amen. We get to testify of the resurrected Savior because we know him. Because we know his word. Amen. Because his Spirit lives in us through faith in him alone. And so they had a powerful witness. I just want to challenge you to pray that God will give you the ability to powerfully witness for Jesus, because he will. Amen. We all know that, right? It's not the pastor's job alone. Amen. It's for all of us. Not only was there a powerful witness, there was great grace. Great grace was upon them all. Well, what does it mean that God's grace was on there? Sometimes this word's translated favor. The favor was on them. And sometimes we read that people had favor with God and with man. But I want to tell you, I believe this is the grace of God that was on every one of them. Amen. Why? Well, because they were filled with the Spirit of God. Because they were doing the work of God. So they had the grace of God. Now, the grace of God was on them all. And I love the scriptures that tell us it's great grace. Amen. I just want to tell you that personally, I think that anytime God's grace is involved, it's always great. Amen. We always like to define things. We would say that mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. In other words, the wrath of God. And grace is when God gives us what gives us things that we don't deserve, that we don't deserve his goodness. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve the blessings of God, and he gives them to us anyway. Amen. God's grace and favor was on them. And I just want to tell you that it's a free gift of God. They availed themselves to the grace that God wanted to give them. Amen. Now, I want to try to make that clear, and it's kind of hard to do because grace isn't something you can earn, but I believe that grace is something you can remove yourself from. Amen. Amen. God wants to pour out his grace on you. He wants to do that, but sometimes we move ourselves outside of that stream of grace. We remove ourselves from the blessings of God when they're right there available all the time because he's so good. But they availed themselves to the grace of God because they were yielded to God and they were filled with the Spirit of God. So that was the condition of the church. But the Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible always shows the truth. Amen. And I want you to pick up at verse 1 in chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to make this clear before I read the next verse. They sold a piece of land, and they brought part of the price and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we're going to see this laid out in a minute, but I want you to get it before we read it. The reality is they had the right to do that. It was theirs to keep. It was theirs to sell. When they sold it, the money they got, it was theirs to give. It was theirs to keep. You do whatever they wanted to. But what they couldn't do was give part of it and lie and say they gave all of it. Amen. And we're going to find out from the text that what they did was they gave part of it and they lied and said they gave all of it. Everybody with me? Okay? Because if you don't understand that, it's still shocking, but if you don't understand that, it's really shocking. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Amen. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Ananias and Sapphira, part of this group of believers, part of the church, they see what everybody's doing. People are selling their possessions. They're giving it. They're taking care of the needy. And they want to be a part of that, but not a complete part of that. But they want to appear as though they've given all. They're not as concerned about the needy as they are the appearance of caring about the needy. Everybody understand that? They're not as concerned about loving others in the church and having one heart and one mind and one soul and one accord as they are of appearing that way. Can I just suggest to you that if we're not careful, all of us are in danger of being more concerned about appearances than we are the actual condition of our heart and the actual condition of others? We're more concerned about how we appear than we are about loving others and loving God. Amen. And I think that this is a trap that all of us are in danger of falling into. And I know some of you are looking at me right now saying, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. But I think you do. Amen. I think that we do care about what other people think. Amen. I think we are concerned. And like so many things, it takes a right balance. Because we should guard our testimony. We should care about the reputation of our life. Amen. We should. But God is concerned about our hearts. Amen. And He knows our heart. Amen. And God was not going to put up with a lie to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the first time the word church is mentioned in the Bible is Matthew 16. The Lord tells Peter, "Thou art Peter, a small stone, but upon this rock himself I will build my church." Amen. The second time the word church is mentioned in all the scriptures is in Matthew chapter 18. I want you to look at it, Matthew 18, 15. These are really, the first mention is Matthew 16, the first instructions that are given to the church is in Matthew 18. And I want you to notice what the first instructions the Lord gives to the church have to deal with. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the name, or then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Amen. So the Lord gives some instruction for the church. And the first instruction he gives for the church is how to deal with sin in the church. The word trespass is another word for sin. If a man sins against a brother, this is how you need to deal with it. And I love the fact that the scriptures don't hide that. Listen, if you and I were writing Acts, we would probably leave this part about Ananias and Sapphira out. Let's just focus on the good stuff, man. There was great grace. They were preaching with boldness. People were getting saved. Multitudes of people are believing. And we're just going to kind of skip over the part where some people lied and the Spirit of God came and they died. Let's just leave that part out. But no, that's not the way the Bible works. Amen. It gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if from the beginning, Christ taught us how to deal with sin in the church. If a brother sins against you, you need to go to him and tell his fault between thee and him alone. Do you hear it? If a brother sins against you, you go to him alone. You don't talk to other people about it. You don't put some kind of passive-aggressive post on social media. You go to that brother. Amen. Without having to talk to anybody else about it, you go to that brother. And if he won't hear you, then you can go get two or three. Not gossip with 15 people, but go get two or three witnesses so every word can be established. Because here's the fact. A lot of times when you get those witnesses, you're going to find out that it wasn't the other person's fault. It might have been your fault. Maybe they weren't wrong. Maybe you were wrong. And you get some witnesses to come establish it. Then you go with those brothers and you go to the person and listen, I talked to you about this, but this is what happened. And you try to work it out with those brothers. And if they won't hear them, then you bring it to the church. And then when you bring it to the church, you do that publicly. Not in private anymore, but publicly, so it can be established and can be dealt with. And if this brother has sinned and he won't listen to you and he won't listen to a group of brothers and he won't listen to the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Then he's dealt with, he's put away. By the way, as a side note, it's really not part of what we're trying to cover tonight, but verse 18 in Matthew 18, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want you to get this. This is what I believe. You study it out for yourself. We don't have authority over heaven. Heaven has authority over us. And what this is about is us getting in line with the scriptures. Some people have taken this to mean that, well, whatever we say here goes in heaven. And I'm telling you right now, we don't get to dictate what God says in heaven. Amen. We line up with what the Bible says, amen, not the other way around. God's word is the authority. Amen. Not me, not you. Now, God, from the beginning, Jesus gives instruction to the church. He tells us how to deal with sin. And when we go back to our text in Acts chapter 4, Peter says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land. What they did was a temptation of Satan. It's clear from the scriptures. He says, Satan's filled your heart with this. And by the way, did you notice this little side note? Who did Ananias lie to? The Holy Ghost. Amen. Who did he lie to in verse 4? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. Amen. It's just another passage that bears out the truth of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says it was yours. You could do with what you wanted to, but what you did was you lied. And when he heard those words, he fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear fell on all them that heard these things. The young men rise up, bound him up, carry him out, and bury him. Look at verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Ananias and Sapphira sold the land for a certain amount, but they came and brought the money and said, We sold it for this amount. And they kept back part. Was it wrong to keep back part? No, it was wrong to claim that they were giving all. They lied about how much they sold the land to. And he says, Listen, you didn't lie to me. You didn't lie to John. You didn't lie to the other apostles. You didn't lie to the church. You lied to God. This is between you and God, and you lied to God. And so she sticks with the lie. She doesn't know her husband's dead. So she comes in, and he just asks her to her face, Is that how much you sold it for? She said, Yes, for that much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. I don't know about you, but when I study this passage of Scripture, it seems really extreme. I mean, most of us are pretty private about how much money we make and how much money we give, and I think that's just fine. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. That's okay. That's the way it ought to be. I don't think you ought to be coming in bragging about how much you're giving. I don't think we ought to be like the Pharisees, dumping our bags of coins in the box just so everybody can see how much we're giving. Amen?
Amen.
So it's hard for us to have this concept. But I think that the early church, especially these Jews, had been heavily influenced by that kind of attitude, by that show that the Pharisees and others had. And it was important to them to look like they were giving all. And so when you study this, it seems to be really extreme. I mean, it would be like one of you. You have a piece of property and you sell it, and let's say that maybe you just tell somebody what you sold it for, and you're going to give your tithes and offerings of off of it, and you're going to say, yeah, we're going to give this much percent, but you're not telling the truth because you just want to look good to somebody in the church, and God killing you for that. I mean, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Is anybody with me?
Amen.
Brother Dean, sell something for $1,000. She's probably got a pair of shoes. He's got some Jordans back from the 90s. He says, Brother Isaac, I sold those shoes for $1,000, and I'm going to give 20% off of that. I'm going to give $200. That's right, 20%. You get that right, okay. But let's say he was lying to me, and he really sold them for $2,000. So he's only giving 10%, but he's claiming to give more. And God killed him on the spot. I'm waiting to see if Sarah's going to tear up. I can't. She's not, by the way. Why? Because that's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, I'm racking my brain trying to find a parallel to the way we do things today and the way we give today. It's hard to even understand. But we're just talking about somebody selling something and giving and claiming to give all, but they didn't. And the man died. And when his wife had a chance to come clean, she stuck to the lie, and she died too. Amen. I just want you to see the severity of God. Now, there's a lot of debate about every passage of Scripture to the point that it wearies me. But I want to tell you this. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were saved people. I believe that they were believers. And I believe that there is a sin unto death for believers. I believe this. I believe that when you sin against God as a child of God, He will convict you of your sin. I think the Scriptures teach us that He convicts of sin. The Spirit of God convicts of sin. I believe that when you ignore the conviction and you don't repent, that God will chastise you. When you continue in that sin, we read in Hebrews that He chastises His own. And if He doesn't chastise you, then you don't belong to Him. And I believe that when you sin against God and you ignore the conviction, and God, then God will chastise you, and you should repent, because I don't think God just causes bad things to happen and you don't know why. I think that you know. Amen. When the believers of Corinth were abusing the Lord's Supper and making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, a lot of them got sick and some of them died. Amen. Because they made a mockery of the Lord's table. What does that tell us? It tells me that when you sin against God and you don't repent when He convicts you, that He's going to chastise you. And that could be, it could include being sick. Could include other problems that happen in your life. That could be the chastisement of God. And I think when that happens, you know it. Amen. I don't think God's just randomly causing bad things to happen so you can wonder. I think when things are going wrong in your heart, you know why. Amen. But when you ignore the conviction and you ignore the chastisement, I believe God will call you home. Amen. That's what we see in Corinth, isn't it? Some of them were asleep. They had died because of their insult to the Lord's Supper, to His body and to His blood. These lied to the Spirit of God, and it caused great fear to come on all the church and upon as many as heard these things. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, do I understand what sins are unto death and which ones aren't? I don't. But these verses tell me that there is sin unto death and sin that's not unto death. I would advise you to take the Lord's Supper seriously. Amen. Because there's evidence that that's a sin unto death when you don't take it seriously. I would also advise you not to lie to the Spirit of God. Amen. Because God takes that seriously. Amen. And it certainly was a sin unto death for Ananias and Sapphira. See, here's what you want. What we understand, the severity of God, His standards are way higher than we think. Because we've been recipients of His grace so much, we start to think that sin's no big deal because He's been so gracious over and over and over. But I'm telling you that we ought not abuse the grace of God. Amen. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We cannot continue in a life of sin. We cannot continue to live in sin. And when you have sinned against God, conviction's going to come. And I just want to encourage you tonight, when you're convicted about something, repent immediately. Amen. Because when that conviction comes the first time, it's going to be sharp and it's going to hit you and it's going to be very overwhelming. You ought to repent immediately, because if you don't, you're not going to feel that conviction quite so heavily the next time. Your conscience is going to come seared to that. And you're going to get farther and farther away from the Lord and farther in that sin. And that conviction is going to feel less and less severe. But that doesn't mean that it's okay. It just means you're going the wrong direction. Amen. It means that chastisement and getting called home are down the line for you if you don't turn back to the Lord. God takes our sin very seriously, much more seriously than we do. I want to tell you this. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers. And I believe when they fell down dead and gave up the ghost, that their spirits were carried to the presence of the Lord. And you might say, well, that's a good thing. Man, to die is gain, right? I reckon that's not the way any of us want to go. I suppose that we would like to live to a good old age and be found faithful when we kneel before our Savior. I don't always remember to say it, but I always want to encourage you to keep short accounts with God. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you've got any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life, that you would repent. That you confess to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am constantly in need of God's forgiveness. It seems like a lot of times during the day I'm praying, God, forgive me. Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for saying that. Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for... And we ought to always strive to keep short accounts with God. Great fear came on all the church. In the middle of all the joy, in the middle of all the grace, in the middle of all the filling of the Spirit, in the middle of all the preaching, and in the middle of all the people believing and coming into Christ, there was still sin in the middle of it all. Amen. And we ought to recognize the reality that sin is in the church. God's given us directions on how to deal with it. But the best way to deal with it is for us to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit as soon as it comes. Tonight I want to ask you to stand with me for musicians to come. You know, most of us don't know the sin that others may be struggling with. We're pretty good at hiding our sin. But God knows. Now, God showed Peter what was going on. He was an apostle. It was a special time. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life, but God does. And the Spirit of God is certainly convicting you. And I just want to challenge you, anything, and you may say, well, it's not a big deal, it's very small. A lot of people would think what Ananias and Sapphira did was a small thing, but any sin in our life is not small. Amen. Any sin in our life is deadly. And I just want to plead with you, if there's anything not right between you and the Savior tonight, that you'll come while we sing.